Well, blessings to all. May God's peace be upon us here this morning. I'm very thankful to be here. I trust that I won't get too distracted here this morning. Thanks for the opening. I say yay and amen to what we've heard. And I also appreciated that children's lesson, appreciated the song service, have appreciated every part. I trust that this part of the service may be blessed also. Perhaps we could stand for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Oh, Lord, be with us now. We want to learn of you through your Spirit, through your Word. Guide our thoughts. My thoughts, our thoughts, direct our ways. In the name of Jesus, amen. You could be seated. Oh, I've been a bit uncertain where to begin, how to begin. Perhaps with some scripture, perhaps beginning with a scripture from 2 Peter. The third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd been thinking, had it on my heart, about some of the things the beloved brother Paul wrote, just exactly, I suppose, any truth is subject to being taken wrong or twisted or serving that what it is not at all meant to serve. Peter had in mind, perhaps there will be some light on some of that, but it is about the long-suffering of our Lord. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. It is not any carelessness on his part. He has never been careless. It is not that it is just easier for him to wait. Sort of put it off. There's hard things to do. It's not that. But we are told why he tarries. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why he waits. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that time, as we see it, is different to the Lord God. What is the difference between one day and 1,000 years? In eternity, we'll be able to grasp that. We will experience that. Surely there will be no counting time anymore. 1,000 years to us then surely will be but as yesterday. We need, beyond comprehension, it's too great, too deep for us. We cannot fathom infinite eternity. We can't wrap our minds around infinite space either. On these clear, fallish nights, we get a little glimpse, we get a view, we see miles, billions of miles, uncountable light years, distances that we cannot comprehend, distances that we would be unable to travel in a long lifetime if there were some faster way of travel invented. That would be much faster than what is now. And yet, what we see, and what we just barely see, suggests, or speaks of, or proves that there is so much more out there. And I don't know. I remember as a very young man, as a child, as a very young person, I used to wonder about outer space and if it ends, and thinking, wondering if it did end, what would be beyond the end of it. Seems very much to me that it must be infinite, that it must be endless. And so with time, eternity. The illustration has been made about eternity. Oh, it doesn't do it justice, really. And yet it could help a little. Could help us to consider in soberness. It's been said that eternity is a long time. What else can we say, really? It has been suggested that if a bird would fly from heaven, maybe the first heavens where the birds are, if a bird were to fly just once every 1,000 years, a bird with a very long lifetime here, and would remove one grain of sand from the seashore, one speck of earth from a creek bank or a ridge top here in Casey County, wherever it be. If he did that once and repeated it again in 1,000 years and again in another 1,000, if he kept on doing that, eventually he'd carry away all the sands of the seashore. He could carry away the whole earth. Eventually, a long, long time. The heavens of the world that then was has overflowed. We are very familiar with. We have heard often about the flood that destroyed the earth. God seemingly told men that they have 100 years to repent. In 1 Peter, is that also in chapter 3, in verse 20, verse 18, about Christ having once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. A long time that the ark was preparing seems to have been 120 years before the flood that God told Noah what he needed to do, saying that he would give 120 years. I'm not sure just how that was, but if we consider, if that was knowledge, if that was known to Noah and known to peoples on the earth, with that time drawing closer and closer, for the world that then was to be destroyed, a provision being made that persons could be saved from that destruction, and the time going, the ark preparing, the ark being prepared, being finished, and the ark being filled, animals coming in, eight souls going in. Of the eight souls, probably six souls were not born when this was said. The three sons of Noah seems like were born when Noah was 500 years of age. He was 400. Seems like he must have been 480 when the word first came to him. But there was no repentance. There were no changes of heart as the time drew to a close. I've wondered about three souls, Noah's daughter-in-laws, how they came to this good place, at what point, just how it was, but that ungodly world that was fitted for destruction, the long-suffering of God waited. Now we'd believe that God knew when he first made the plan just how it would go, knew for how long a time had possibly decided how long he would wait until the last person who would repent had repented, which I certainly don't know when that was. by the long suffering of God waited. I've been made to think how recently a brother shared a red sum or shared the account about the rich man and Lazarus, how that rich man fared sumptuously every day. He lived in ease and in luxury. But the poor man, Lazarus, lay there at his door and desired to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. It does not say that he was given or obtained any of such. And yet the dogs came and licked his sores. And they both died. Lazarus was born of the angels, and he was given a place in Abraham's bosom. If anything be revealed to a brother that sitteth by, I want to hold my peace. And the rich man opened his eyes in torment in that place. And possibly for the first time, there were thoughts, ideas, efforts, I guess, on his part, when it was too late. Something that sort of looked like compassion. And he pleaded, or he asked, for his five brothers. And he thought, surely, if one would go from the dead, they would repent. Father Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And though one should rise from the dead, yet they will not repent. That's what Father Abraham said. Now, there was one that rose from the dead. Jesus spoke this. He spoke this. Related this account, whatever it is, knowing when he spoke it that he himself must rise from the dead. And I don't know, sure doesn't sound like the Lazarus that Jesus called from the dead at some point. Doesn't sound like him. But in considering the time that is now, God is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish. Now, the earth that then was overflowed with water, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. A fire that is final, that is the completion, the end, the overflowing that then was, the earth recovered from that overflowing. The Lord's long-suffering this time, I believe in mercy. It is in His mercy and in His love, His long-suffering, His goodness, His so great a desire that men would come to the knowledge of the truth, that there is a different arrangement. this time it is not said 120 years. This time it is not possible to count down the days. If it were that way, perhaps no flesh should be saved. It isn't that way. It is, the Lord has arranged it in such a way to enable us, to make us able ministers in Christ's stead, to hold forth the word of life, to present the gospel, that gospel of peace, whether to spirits in prison or to those who will yet believe through our word, that part of the world that Jesus prayed for, who will believe through their word, through our word. So that is what I desire for us to be inspired upon, to be inspired in, recognizing that it is the Lord's long-suffering. He waits. So with that, some of the writings of our beloved brother Paul. Perhaps just one verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering of God leadeth thee to repentance. It leads to repentance, opportunity to repent. So now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where I had rather thought to begin, expecting that surely we'd be going to 2 Peter also, and then thinking how Peter refers to the writings of Paul, we find ourselves to have begun with that. Thinking of chapter 2, of course, centered around the fourth verse about God willing that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Starting in chapter 2 starts, and I exhort, therefore. And exhorting, therefore, he speaks that, he writes that, based on the several words that he's already written. And he has already written, to Timothy about that. Well, it's a glorious gospel of the blessed God in verse 11. He starts in with cautions, about fables and endless genealogies. In verse 5, now the end of the commandment. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment, the fulfilling of the law is this. And the fulfilling of the law is somewhat defining the difference in laws. We think of the law, the thou shalt not, which what was thou shalt not when it was first published remains thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. The end of the commandment. All the word. All the law is fulfilled in one word. We think of the law of love, the perfect law of liberty, the law of righteousness, the law of Christ. We think of the fruits of the Spirit against which there is no law. Very different from the law that was abolished, that was nailed to the cross. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And there's more. In verse 18 of chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And he names two. But then chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So how is it when we come together? Questions that were presented in the opening. How is it when we come together? How is it with prophesying and preaching? The preaching of the word can be ever so talented or pleasing, powerful, and yet be empty. It is said, and it is a right principle, pointed out a secular saying that we must practice what we preach. And it seems very needful that we also preach what we practice. May we advance in both, that our lives may speak and testify that the lives that we live, those lives that we live, are conducive to spirit-filled assembly together. That the Spirit truly may be discerned, may be declared to be present. Surely of truth, God is in us. The assembling of ourselves together so needed, exhorting each other daily, lest ye be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, so hardening. Sin tends to be an instrument of Satan, causing us to swerve from the pure, the commandment. That swerving aside of the warnings we have it's just again and again. I remember the apostle. There are numerous lists in the epistles, a number of times that the apostle makes this list of sins that separate people from God, that keep people separated from God. And it's, perhaps three times, that warning before he goes down the list. He says, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. That warning, along with it, don't be deceived. No one will enter into the kingdom of God. No murderer. No thief, and there are lists. No adulterer. this. It must be one of the greatest deceptions ever, that common idea, that attitude in the unbelieving, and the tendency for swerving in those of us who do believe, that idea, that attitude, it seems as if it's being said, it's not really, it doesn't really apply to our time. It seems like it's being said that everybody does it. Surely we can get by with it. Pushing it out of the mind, whatever it is. The deception is sin. Being deceived is sin. There is deception in the garden before our first parents knew sin. There was deception. And with God sending strong delusion to those who love not the truth, that they might believe a lie, seems like there may be deception, people actually believing things that aren't true. Quite clearly, deception will be removed at judgment. All things will become clear. The deceived, as whatever the course that was taken, whatever the choices that a person made during life, it will be remembered at judgment, and the references to forgiveness again this morning, which I appreciated. Brother and I had some discussions recently, and there was a bit of mention, touching upon that forgiveness, considering what the Lord spoke, the parable He set forth that we can read in Matthew 18. When we consider that parable, seems like we could go to it, but it would be material enough for a complete message of itself. But if we remember that story, the way the Lord said that story, how could He have made it more dramatic? How could it be more extreme than what it is? That servant was forgiven for, which we were forgiven that much, more than that. This was monetary, it was material, not of the treasures that we want to lay up in heaven. And then His response, how could He? It looks impossible. How easy would it be to think up of a more severe, a more drastic, worse reaction, a mode of action, response than that servant had? And those two, if they were actually persons, well, I guess that's the answer. What were they? Jesus spoke a parable. I guess What I'd want to say is it appears to me that those two are the only two at judgment, that we will all be like the one or like the other, having obtained forgiveness and been forgiving, or forgiveness having been obtained or at least been made very available to us and not having been willing to forgive. I find it hard to imagine anything else but that all of us would find ourselves in one category or the other, and God forbid that it should be the other. There's opportunity for each and every one of us, everyone under the sound of my voice, this opportunity, we see that God has arranged things very favorably for each and every one of us. It might not look that way a lot of times at the time, but we know that it is true. God will. He will. He wants us to pray. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. This includes kings and for all that are in authority. Good kings and bad kings. Authority that we really appreciate and feel that we need. Authority that seems to oppose us and oppose our master. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. My intent will hopefully just a little bit about kings and all those who are in authority, those who we find it very easy to appreciate and be thankful for, and those that make it more difficult for us in either case. Those who are ordained of the Lord to execute punishment where it's needed and are ordained and supposed to praise and serve and support the godly. They do not carry the sword in vain, and we are very thankful for the ones who demonstrate a fear of God, who uphold, recognize godly principles on which this nation was to be founded upon. Godly principles were very much considered and upheld, and we are very thankful for such who demonstrate some worthiness in those areas. Somehow I'm very thankful for the way that for the way this is ordered, the way the Spirit led the writer to put this down one after the next, helps me to think of those in authority whom we pray for, that it is the will of God that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It helps me to see that if someone faithfully, in a good manner, the way he's supposed to, ordained to do for now, executes punishment, wields the sword, that there is a still better way, that the Lord could use him in a mightier way, in a fuller way, and we'd wish to help him see it by using a different sword, the sword of the Spirit. Comprehending, and may the Lord help us more fully comprehend and grasp and understand how that it is His heart that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that He has no no pleasure in seeing the wicked perish. The fact that God knows, He already knows, He desires the coming to the knowledge of the truth. It is the fact that He already knows who will and who will not. We find ourselves different from Him very much in that we do not know who will and who will not. And He wants us to preach by our word and our example to a lost, dying world. He may cause, surely does cause, our paths to cross, gives us opportunity with such who are in line, who have placed themselves in line, who are interested, who are visibly candidates for the truth of the gospel and the blessings that are to be had. But there is also, seems, maybe a need for us to preach to spirits in prison. We don't know for how long this holding forth of the word of life. I don't know if the Lord would have us continue working when there is no one. Well, the time will come when time ends. We don't know when the last message will have been preached. We don't know when the last godly example has been given. When the last time a word has been shared, the last time that it can be done for someone who is willing, someone who hasn't already a past rejected and denied, blasphemed the Lord perhaps. It is for us to continue, and this is what is to set us apart from so-called Christianity in general, or whatever it is, nominal, or would we say, well, in plain speaking, makes us different from our Baptist friends. This idea that every person we meet or encounter is, we see as a potential for God's kingdom. We need to count him, to consider him that. He might not be. God might know that he is not. We don't know. And we trust that the Lord will have us where He wants us to be, laboring where He would have us labor. He may have us working until dark and beyond, laboring for the harvest where there's no potential for harvest. We trust Him that He'll move us to another field when need be. It is it's a double thing. It's this holding forth for the benefit or whatever it is in them that perish, presenting it, holding it forth to them, and it is the us doing it. It is one more important than the other. The assignment, to be faithful in the assignment given to us. If so, it so time runs out for me. It the wandering, thoughts on the heart, things that seem ought to be said, wondering how many of them might get said, and what might get said that I didn't want to say or didn't intend to say, going on for a bit here, perhaps. The when we see every person as a potential for God's kingdom, a person whom we'd like to see enter in, a person that we don't know whether maybe would, the with that view, how could we ever risk putting a person's life into some kind of a physical danger? How could we ever, if there was an evil attacker preparing or in line to take one's life? How could we resist? How could we risk being the person or being the reason for that person to possibly enter a Christless eternity at that moment? How could that ever take place? How could that take place if a person lives for the Lord and desires, wants to spend eternity in heaven, to put that off or maybe forfeit it unless there was repentance? And so with just every area of our lives, every aspect of our lives, it changes everything. It changes the Christian life, or it makes a Christian life, however it is, just all areas of life. It to uphold a doctrine of non-resistance, labeled as such, non-resistance is saying just a little bit. The idea of is it pacifism? I guess not necessarily. But the idea, it goes so far, reaches so deep, and I believe there's potential exhorting each other daily. Do we do that? Have we been exhorting each other? Have we been receiving exhortation from each other? It needs to be daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I see great potential in in this, that going to the root, considering God's love for all men and our desire to be more and more so, a greater love, a greater longing, a greater willingness, being willing to apply ourselves, to give ourselves, to give our lives. How can we, how could we consider ourselves to have died unto self if we'd be unwilling to die for Him? The potential in exhorting each other daily, finding our way, walking our way through the times, considering a great potential, a great help, a great possibility, this that will keep us from swerving from the faith, that falling away. Sometimes we talk about drift, which isn't used in the Bible, to my knowledge, or not saying having swerved, falling away, are biblical uses of the word. And when we see a swerving that so much wants to be amongst us or come in among us, the move, we need to be so careful about the loss of godly principles, that which is needful in exchange for something else. Godly, the loss of the attractions, the lusts of the eye, the lusts of the flesh, the deceitfulness of sin, riches, and the cares of this life, contributing so very much, being so much potentials for that, at the expense of godly principle. Satan wants us to swerve. Swerves can be pretty dramatic, or they can be sort of imperceptible too. I guess we wouldn't call it a swerve if we didn't see it. There might be a term, a name for that. Exhorting each other daily. Just the effort, may we just be able to build each other up, being ever watchful, comforting each other with the words about the Lord returning with a shout, and recognizing that it could be sooner than we think. And if there are ideas, or if it be declared that there are things that must be fulfilled before He returns, remembering that even the angels don't know the day or the hour of His return, seem good to be prepared, if it were today, we'd conclude, well, some things didn't appear to be fulfilled, but apparently they were. It could be sooner than we think. Could we kneel for prayer?